children's church. I think Ms. Janessa is going to take you if you want to go on to children's church. For the rest of us, if you'll turn your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 500. Big numbers are the chapters, and the little numbers are the verses. All right. Now, before I read, let me say as an intro. Last week, I had the pleasure of spending some time with a brother in Christ who was struggling with some things in his life, and as often happens, the counsel I was giving him spoke back to me. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the advice I give to you sometimes in our personal conversations is not always advice that I have mastered in my own life. Okay? And so, it's one thing, you know, to know what you should do. It's another to actually do it. So this brother was struggling with some things that were not going so well in his life, and my advice to him, among other things, was to rejoice in what is going right. We can think about what's going wrong and our struggles, and it could really get us down, but we need to also consider what is going right in our lives and to be thankful for where we see God working. And as I later reviewed in my mind what I had said to him, I realized that it was advice that I needed to take in more seriously for myself. But then, of course, the question rose in my mind, why is it that I struggle to see the good things in my life? And, of course, that question leads to a more general theological and very practical question. Why is it so difficult to have a thankful heart? Is that a struggle for anybody, to have a content and thankful heart on a regular basis? And so with that, I decided that's what we need to preach on this week. As I'm looking through these Psalms and looking at what we need to cover each week, I thought this is something I need for myself and I trust you need as well. And so that's why I chose Psalm 100. It's one that we commonly read at Thanksgiving holiday. I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at today. So we're looking at Psalm 100. I'll be reading these five verses. So let's read together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for how you blessed us already in this service. We thank you, Lord, for all your good gifts. And Father, we thank you for the good gift of Psalm 100 and what it can teach us today, Lord. Father, we know that as we read earlier, we're to give thanks in all circumstances. But Father, we confess that oftentimes we don't. And so, Father, work in our hearts now. Teach us so that could be true of us, that in all circumstances we would have reason to rejoice. Not just reason, but we'd feel it deep in our hearts and know it. And so, Father, bless us now. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we see in this psalm is that the writer gives commands. Commands to praise and give thanks to the Lord. And then, after that, reasons for why we should give thanks and praise the Lord. So in verse 1 through the first half of verse 3, we are given four commands. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord. Come into his presence. and know that the Lord is God. Then we have the reasons why we should do that. It's because it is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Then in verse 4, we have more commands to give thanks to the Lord. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Then the reasons again in verse 5, why we should give thanks. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So what we want to do today is focus on the reasons for giving thanks, the motivation. Since that is essentially, I think, what we're talking about here, our struggle oftentimes is the motivation within our hearts to give thanks to the Lord. And so we're going to be focusing in on verses 3 and 5. And by this, hopefully come to a better understanding of the truths of the gospel that lead us to greater joy and thankfulness in the Lord. Okay? So the first point we see there, the first thing we see in verse 3 is, and one of the reasons we can give thanks to the Lord is because He made us. Because He made us. He gave us life. Have you ever considered just the awesome privilege it is, the awesome privilege it is to live? Have you ever considered that? Perhaps not. You know, life comes at you fast. Day to day can be such a struggle that considering the privilege just to be alive might not be something that we think about a lot, unless perhaps we've had some near-death experience in the past. And even then, you know, so often we can have these dramatic moments, but as life goes on, they fade in the past and lose their influence. But let me ask you a different question. Have you ever considered what it would be like if God had not made you? Consider the idea that God, what it would be like if God had not made you. Have you considered what it might be like not to exist? Now, I know, how can a person who doesn't exist know what it would be like? All right? Fair question, okay? But actually, I mean, let me take this another way. Actually, if we can think in a different way, there are some theologians who believe in something called annihilationism. Annihilationism. And it means that instead of unbelievers spending eternity in hell, suffering from God's wrath, instead they believe that the unbelievers will simply be annihilated either upon their death or after some time spent in hell suffering for their sins. Well, there's a couple problems with this. One is that this is nowhere found in Scripture. Matthew 25:46 is just one verse among many that speaks of an unbeliever's eternal punishment for their sins. But the other problem with this idea is that, at least for me, it is impossible to comprehend the idea of existing and then not existing, to the point where that almost seems like suffering. I know Jesus said of Judas, for betraying him, that it would have been better if he had never been born, compared to the judgment that awaited him, again, for his betrayal. But outside of hell itself, okay, let's just say, okay, the hell is absolute worst thing that could happen to us, eternal suffering, there. And also, in light of the fact that I know that there's much suffering that I've never known, that others have, I would still make the argument that it would still seem that existing, even in terrible suffering, would be better than not existing at all. Let me say that again. I would argue that it would still seem that existing, even in terrible suffering, would be better than not existing at all. You see, folks, life is a gift to be experienced on whatever level God allows you to experience it. We oftentimes don't enjoy it when we compare it to what others have. But if we can think of the experience of life on its most basic level, there is always something to enjoy and be thankful for. For instance, you might lose your sight, but you have much to experience through what you can smell and what you can taste and what you can touch and what you can hear. A person can be imprisoned, but still know the joy of relationships with others, even in that horrible situation. There's a blessing to be had in that. And on we could go. All of us in this room can look back on things in our lives, terrible things, moments of suffering that we have experienced. But even in those difficult times, we most of the time we can come up with something that was a blessing out of all that we went through. Something that we wouldn't ever trade in. And so, folks, God has given us life. He has made us. And we should be able to find much to rejoice in and be thankful for, no matter what our circumstances are in this life. Our lack of thanks, I think, more than anything, demonstrates our lack of understanding of what we have, not what we don't have. So, I would encourage you, rejoice. Rejoice that you woke up this morning. Rejoice that you woke up this morning. That you got to experience another cup of coffee. That you could view and partake of God's creation all around you as you made your drive to church today. That you felt another hug from your spouse or your children or perhaps a fellow church member. I hope you got one at least from a fellow church member today. Be thankful that you are one of God's creatures and praise Him for it. Folks, life is amazing. If we stop and seek to really take it in and just take in what's around us, we take in, understand the blessing that life is. And we need to give thanks to the Lord that He has allowed us to experience this. He has created us to experience this. So, a second reason we can have thankful hearts is because what we see here of the undeserved love God has given us. In verse 3, the psalmist says, not only did God make us, but we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The scriptures teach us, of course, that even though God made us and we owe our whole existence to Him, that we also rebelled against God. Turned from Him. We sinned against Him. All of us have turned from God and have made Him our enemy. So for the psalmist to say we are His people reflects someone who has come to know the grace of God. For us to be His people is only through the grace of God. The grace of God is God's undeserved love that He gives to those who have trusted in His one and only provision for our sin, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners. He died as a willing sacrifice to take the punishment for our sins. And through faith in Christ, we are forgiven by God, and He adopts us as His sons and daughters. But contrary to many people's thoughts, we do not deserve this treatment from God. We do not deserve this. We do not deserve for Him to sacrifice Himself for us the way that He did in Christ. We do not deserve His forgiveness. As the hymn we just sang earlier said, no list of sins I have not done, no list of virtues I pursue, no list of those I am not like can earn myself a place with You. We often cannot be thankful because we somehow think down deep that we deserve something better than what we have. You hear me, folks? Oftentimes, we struggle with being thankful because somehow we think we deserve more than we have. But the truth of the gospel is that we don't deserve what we do have. The question is not, why has the Lord allowed me to go through this or that pain? But why has He been good to me at all? Now, after being thankful for our existence, the next thing to be thankful for is God's grace and mercy and unconditional love that has withheld His judgment on us. Everything after that should simply be unexpected. We wake up every morning and something good happens. It's like, wow. The fact that we wake up and have a breath is, wow. It's God's goodness on and on that He pours out on us. You know, back in college, I had a short time when I listened to country music. A short time. No offense to you country music listeners now. In fact, I found out recently my sons listen to some country music at times. And you know, country music is famous for painting these pictures of really sad circumstances, right? They'll say things like, my woman left me, you know, my dog died, my old truck broke down, you know, these sorts of things. Well, a believer's response to that is, but I still have Jesus and His unconditional love. A response of a believer should be, I didn't deserve the woman, the dog, or the truck. You can change the order of that if you like. For sinners, which is all of us, we should be giving thanks for everything because it's all more than we deserve. Even the difficult stuff. Do you have problems in your marriage? Still better than you deserve. Do you hate your job? It's still better than you deserve. Do you have physical ailments? Yes, even that is better than you deserve. I could go on and on with that. And I'm not trying to make light of any of our struggles. It's not that we shouldn't strive for better. It's not that we shouldn't sympathize with each other and seek to help each other with our problems. We are to bear each other's burdens, okay? So after this message, don't go out and somebody shares a problem with you and you say, oh, come on, you deserve worse, okay? Get over it. Don't say that, okay? We're to sympathize and shoulder each other's burdens. But my point in this is this. We can't learn to give thanks in all things, in all circumstances, if we do not come to understand we deserve nothing. Nothing. So, that brings us to a third reason we are to give thanks to the Lord. We see in this psalm, and it comes in verse 5, where he says, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The love he gave us does not just tolerate us, folks. He didn't just cancel our debt, but he didn't just cancel our debt and still somehow hold on to resentment. No, the love of God for sinners that he has forgiven through Jesus Christ is unconditional. It is loyal to the very end and adoring like a proud father for his child. Okay. For instance, I was watching the Olympic gymnastics, two weeks ago. And it was the women's competition. And at one point, the camera went to the parents of one of the gymnasts and in the stands. And only the father was seen sitting there. And there was an empty seat there beside him. And the commentator then just kind of matter of fact says, the mother is here too. She just can't take it. And so what was happening was the mother wanted it so bad for her daughter that it caused her great anxiety, and she had to step out of the arena because she just couldn't watch. She could not sit there and watch her daughter's routine because she was so fearful for it. And so, let me say, and bear with me, okay? That's our God, minus the anxiety. That's our God, minus the anxiety. He doesn't have to worry. He's not going to be anxious about us because He is sovereign, controlling every aspect of our lives, okay? So that's not going to happen. But through Christ, God the Father has adopted us as His own children, and He loves us intensely. Intensely. He is passionate for us. Nothing happens to us that He does not will to happen. Nothing happens to us that is not intended for our good. He cares, folks, He cares for our good more than we care for our good. We don't have the moral capacity to care for our own good as God can care for us. And so what often happens though is that we look at what others have. We see good things happening for them and we question God's love for us, His approval of us, His pleasure with us. But folks, here, we've got to go back to the gospel. We've got to go back, if we want to have an accurate picture of how God looks at us, we have to go back to the gospel. And what the gospel says is that we have been credited with the righteousness of Jesus. Okay? That means that Jesus' life, He lived a perfect, righteous life. He honored and glorified the Father in every way. In his heart, his mind, everything, and his actions, everything was perfect. He glorified the God and absolutely loved Him. Okay? And so, it's like He went in and took the test, the exam, and aced it, got the perfect score. We flunked it, okay? But through faith in Christ, we get credit for the perfect score. That's what it means to be credited with the righteousness of Jesus. And so when God the Father says at Jesus' baptism, all right, when he comes up out of water, He says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus had done everything perfect. He was the proud Father because Christ had obeyed Him and honored Him and glorified Him perfectly. Okay? Well, guess what, folks? If we get credit for the perfect righteousness and obedience of this Son in whom He is well pleased, that means He is well pleased. Sorry about that. So that means He is well pleased with us because we get perfect credit for His righteousness. So folks, that means we should, when we look at God and how God looks at us, we should see that His love is steadfast, loyal, and adoring. So whatever we have in life, whatever we receive, it comes from the absolute love and pleasure of our God. It is God's best for our best. And we can rejoice in it, whatever it is. Even in hardship, we can trust that our Father is doing it in love for us because He adores us, because He is well pleased with us, because we have credit for the righteousness of Christ. We can live it up. We can live it up whenever, in whatever circumstances we are in, because we can have that confidence in God's best for us. We can be joyous. It's not second or third best while someone down the street is getting something better. You know, I remember when we were with the mission board about every 6 months at least, we were going to a meeting somewhere and so we were used to getting on an airplane about every 6 months or so. And of course, the mission board did not pay for business or first class. All right. And so we were back in the economy class, you know, with our elbows kind of in like this, you know, trying to eat or trying to sleep and back getting cramped up, never can get comfortable. And so every once in a while though, if I needed to go to the restroom, I'd go up to the front of economy class and you could peek through the curtain And what did you see on the other side? You see those people in first class. You know, they're later laid back, like in a bed. And just sound asleep or just eating lobster tail or whatever. I don't know. Okay? And so, you know, it can always strike you. It's like, what's going on here? You know? God, are you more pleased with them than you are me? Stick me back here? No. Absolutely not. In fact, maybe evidence that he loves me more. Whatever he does for my best. He does for your best, for all of us who are in Jesus Christ. So we need, in all circumstances, give thanks to him. Thanks to him for what he's done. Fourthly then, in expounding a bit more on this whole undeserved, steadfast love of God, the scriptures teach us that God's love for us is a redeeming love. It's a redeeming love. To redeem something means to restore it to its original purpose. Our original purpose was to glorify God. As the Westminster Confession says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So that's what we were created for. But sin corrupted us. It corrupted our hearts and took away our ability to love and obey God. Our hearts were so corrupted to the point that Genesis 6:5 says, every inclination of the thoughts of a man's heart is evil all the time. Okay? That's pretty thorough there. Every inclination, all the time. So we were in bondage to sin. We couldn't even put a good fight. We couldn't even put a good fight up with sin. All right? It's who we are. It's our very nature. Whatever we do is going to ooze sin, essentially. But through Christ's sacrifice for us, we earned all the grace that is given with power through the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and change us into a people who love God and want to trust and obey Him. Christ accomplished that. But here's the thing, folks. Yes, we've been changed within. Okay, from what Christ did, Spirit poured out on us, does a work in our hearts to change us, to transform us. That's really the whole born-again experience. It begins with God doing the work in our hearts to change us so that upon hearing the gospel, we can believe in it and be saved. And then the rest of our life is to be lived out by faith in Jesus Christ. So it all happens at that rebirth, that work the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. So we've been changed from within. The scripture's clear on that. We've been given new hearts, what scripture teaches, that hate sin and love God. But we've not been given perfect hearts. We've been given new hearts, but not perfect hearts. We've been given hearts that are led by the Holy Spirit, but they are hearts that can still struggle with sin. And so that can be discouraging. That can be very discouraging. Because as we study Scripture, we see the commands of Christ. We see what He teaches us. As we study Scripture, we see the fruits of the Spirit, that what Christians are supposed to be demonstrating. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And so often, as we look at this, and then examine our lives, we can see that we don't measure up to God's standard. And in fact, we can even then look at other Christians who seem to be so godly. And then again, look at ourselves and say, what's wrong with me? Why do I continually struggle with these things? And we can get discouraged in our faith and we seem to spiral downward at that point, just fall into this melancholy spirit. Well, first of all, let me say, before I get to my main point on this, we must be careful comparing ourselves to other Christians. Because oftentimes, you don't know the struggles that they actually have. You're seeing the outside, you know? And you may see the part of their life that they allow you to see. But you don't see it all. And so you oftentimes don't know the struggles that they're actually going through as you are. But there's another perspective to keep in mind in all this. And I don't want to diminish the gravity of sin whatsoever in what I'm saying here, okay? So don't take this the wrong way. But we need to have the right perspective here. We need to remember that it is only by the grace of God that we have any faith or any obedience to Christ in our lives. So what I'm saying is, sure, we may fail, let's say, 8 out of 10 times in the course of whatever. 8 out of 10 times. 8 times we don't believe God, we sin against Him. 2 times we actually demonstrate true faith and obedience. And so that's something for me that could really get me down. All right? But here's the thing. What about those 2 times that you did honor Christ? What about those 2 times that you did honor Christ? That you trusted and obeyed Him? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Who accomplished that? Scripture says ultimately it wasn't you. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So if God is doing it, then I say, there's life. It may be 2 out of 10, but hey, there's life. There's hope if God is doing that. So I would say keep fighting the good fight against sin. But rejoice and be thankful, encouraged by the 2 times out of those 10 that you were faithful. And trust in the Lord then to give you 3 next time. The point is, folks, our joy is not found in what we can accomplish, but believing in God to accomplish it in us. Yes, we need to take sin and failure seriously, but we need to take our times of obedience serious as well and rejoice in them and thank God for them. And I think this goes for not just our own thankfulness in the Lord and our own attitudes towards ourselves, but I think it's even in our discipleship. I know for myself, I can kind of get down on others that I'm discipling when they're not showing much fruit at all. It can get discouraging. And I think we need to be reminded of is there anywhere we do see some evidence of fruit? I heard a pastor say one time that, he was really talking about church discipline and the first couple steps of church discipline, not the end where you remove them from the church, but those first couple steps of church discipline where you see a brother in sin and you go to him and you confront him on it. He said, if there was a, I think this is a real life situation he was describing, but there was a guy in his church who, was a homosexual. And then he professed faith in Jesus Christ, and he sought to turn from that lifestyle, and then time went on, and he later got news that he had fallen back into a relationship, and at least a one time thing, and so this pastor goes to him. And just obviously just confronts him on it and lovingly confronts him on it. And what he said he found was the guy repentful, the guy acknowledging that it was wrong. And so the pastor said, so I affirmed my brother in the fact that I could see true evidence of repentance. There was true fruit there of repentance. So I came alongside of him and said, we're going to go through this together. And so he's right there, there for that guy, helping him out and trying to help him, move forward. And he said, and if it happened again, he would do the same thing. He would go to him, confront him again. If he showed repentance, he would come alongside of him again, affirm him and move forward again. And so,
God works in all of us at different speeds. And so we have to be careful about getting discouraged about God's speed and how He is working in our lives. But when we see evidence of someone's repentance and desire to be different, we need to thank God for that. Even in our own lives, when we feel broken for our failure, we need to thank God that we're broken and confess our failure, but praise Him for giving us a repentful heart. The scary thing is when we don't have a repentant heart. That's the dangerous thing. When we're enjoying the sin and it's not bothering us at all. The fact that it's bothering you is a positive thing. It's a positive thing. And so folks, before we're too hard on ourselves, in a sense, yes, acknowledge the reality of it. Be open with brothers and sisters about our struggles. But praise God when He gives us a repentful heart. Praise God when He makes us feel miserable for our sin. And look at that as a work of His grace in our lives to accomplish His purposes for us. So that brings us to our final point. The final reason we should give thanks to the Lord. And that is that He has given us eternal life. He says there, His steadfast love endures forever. And we can give thanks that it is forever, that it is eternal life that He has given us. The reality is God has purpose for you not to be satisfied with this life. God has purpose for you not to be satisfied with this life. He has purpose that you live for the next life, so that He allows us to struggle with things in this life, to struggle with our sin, to remind us that we are not home yet. That there may be some victories in this life, but there will be one final and complete victory that will only come when this life is over. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we can experience true contentment and thankfulness in our hearts when we keep that vision in perspective. And so, as we close, folks, let me just say, tomorrow morning, when you get up, first of all, thank God that He woke you up and that you gave Him, that He gave you another opportunity to experience all that He has made. That He has given you this wonderful privilege to be one of His creatures, to live in the world that He has made, enjoy all of its blessings, okay? That's one attitude we should have from the very beginning. And then as you begin to live that day, be reminded of the fact that no matter what happens that day, it's all just bonus, okay? That everything, all that you need, all the gifts that you should truly treasure has already been given to you before the day even began, and you're promised you can never lose it. It's the grace of God. And you don't deserve any of it. And then throughout the day, good or bad, what problems come, you can be reminded of the steadfast love of the Lord, that He is working all things for your good. Okay, so whatever problems you face, that is not any sign whatsoever of God's displeasure of you. Okay, He is using everything to accomplish His purposes for you. He is an adoring, loving, heavenly Father. Okay, and you also remember that no matter, you're going to fail in areas, and you're going to succeed in areas. You just trust the Lord. You walk in His ways, trusting Him, and rejoice when there's successes, and confess then when you see it. Openly confess when you have failed, remembering that He forgives through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then finally, remember that you're never going to be perfect in this life. You're never going to be perfect in this life. And the point of that is because we're living for that perfection in the next life, our eternal life. Folks, if we keep that perspective, I think we'll have much more opportunity. We'll feel more like giving thanks to the Lord throughout our lives, throughout our experiences. It's believing the gospel, remembering the gospel, remembering what he has done for us that truly brings that contentment and thankfulness. And with that, let's pray.